I want to read this evening four verses. The first one is in Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5 and verse number 6. For when we were yet without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For when we were yet without strength. Go over to the epistle to the Ephesians and chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2, verse number 12. That that time ye were without Christ, being aliens in the commonwealth of Israel, strangers in the covenants of promise, having no hope and without God in the world. We've read of being without strength, and now we see the writer tells us about being without Christ. Over to the book of the Hebrews, chapter 9, and verse 22. And almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without the shedding of blood is no remission. Without strength, without Christ, without the shedding of blood. Turn the page to chapter 11. For my fourth and final reading. Chapter 11, verse number 6. But without faith, it is impossible to please him. For he that cometh to God must believe that he is, and that he is a rewarder of them that diligently seek him. Now that's all that we're going to read this evening. Several years ago, maybe more than that now, a number of years ago, I bought a pair of shoes. A few months ago, I came to the conclusion that I had to replace them. And so I mentioned to my dear wife that I needed another pair of shoes, so she quickly grabbed the opportunity to take me to the mall in Nanaimo. Now all I wanted was a pair of shoes. Do you have any idea how many shoe stores there are in the malls? And we wandered around. And really all I wanted was a pair of shoes. But as I was wandering around the stores and I was looking a little bit here and there, and there was nothing that really I wanted, because I just had one thing in my mind, a pair of shoes, and just to get out of there. Just a pair of shoes. But as I began to walk around and look at the stores, and I began to see all kinds of stores, everything from electronics to toys to you just name it. And I came to the conclusion, as we finally found our way out of the building, but I came to the conclusion that they had an awful lot of stuff in there that I just plainly didn't need. All I needed was a pair of shoes. And so I bought myself a pair of shoes. And I haven't worn them since because they're too tight. But that's all I needed. Just a pair of shoes. This evening as we look at the gospel, and I really want to kind of emphasize some of the things tonight towards some of the younger folk that are sitting here. But what we want to go over is things that we need. You see, there's an awful lot of things in life that we can do without. I'm a simple sort of fellow. We live simply. And there's an awful lot of things that we can just plainly do without. Now, some of the young people might find this kind of hard to fathom or to believe, but when I was young, we did not have computers. We did not have cell phones or iPhones, iPads, notebooks, Facebook, email. We didn't have any of that. And some may wonder, well, however did you get along? Well, normally what we did was we went outdoors, we talked to people. So there's an awful lot of things that really, in my simple way of thinking, in my life, I can do without. But there's some simple, basic truths tonight in the gospel that we want to emphasize that we do need. Several weeks ago, I was standing in front of an audience, a very large audience, in one of the biggest buildings in Port Alberni. One of my employees passed away unexpectedly. So the family asked me if I would help in the funeral service. And the main body of the building was full. The balconies were full. It was a large gathering. And I was not there to give the sermon. Another gentleman was going to do that. But I was just supposed to be there to give a little bit of a eulogy. And of course, as I gave the eulogy, why, I just couldn't sit down without saying something, you know. And I left what I thought was a good springboard for the chap that's going to come along. He could use my springboard and he could get into the gospel. And sad to say, evangelical though he was, he didn't do it at all. And afterwards I was thinking and I was kind of regretting in my mind such a large audience and the simple, simple truths of the gospel were not presented at all. And one of the things, and it goes back to an experience I had here in this city of Kamloops, in this very building, that as a result of that experience, I've always made it my mind and my goal that when we speak the simple gospel verses, nothing complicated, nothing fancy. Just the plain, simple preaching of the gospel. Not to get any kind of theological debates, but the very simple, simple, plain message of the gospel. And this evening, for a little while before our brother Myers takes over, and I was thinking he opened the day with ministry, he's closing the day with gospel. This is good. But this evening, these verses I've thought about them and thinking in my mind are things that they're connected with the little word without. And we, the first one we discover is the fact that we're without strength. And we begin to discover as we think of this and apply it in the relationship to the gospel that you and I as individuals, why we are without strength. There's absolutely nothing we can do in relation to our salvation as to working for something or doing something. Why, if there's something that could be done, I would have done it. But there's nothing that we can be done. For the simple reason, you and I, we're just playing without strength. But not only are we without strength, but in the chapter that we read, this passage, this book, the passage, this chapter, we discover that not only are we without strength, but we discover that we're ungodly. And down in verse number 8, not only do we discover that we're ungodly, but in verse 8 we discover that we're sinners. And not only do we discover that we're ungodly, and not only do we discover that we're sinners, but in verse number 10 it tells us that we're enemies. And so the first thing I want to try to imprint upon our minds this evening is the fact that we are without strength. There's nothing that we can do for ourselves. Many years ago, when I was a teenager, down in the village there in Nova Scotia, in Pugwash, we used to go down to the beach and we had a raft, a couple hundred yards offshore, and we used to go to the raft and play around, and we would swim and would dive and so on, and after a little bit we'd swim back to shore, and we did that every day, you see. And this one particular day, I don't know, maybe I was trying to impress somebody, but I was going at it far more savagely than I normally did. And when I jumped off the raft the last time to head for shore, I was pretty beat. I began to swim. And as I began to swim a little bit, and some of the friends were with me, were going in, and all of a sudden, I was so tired. I just couldn't lift my arms up. And I was doing the best I could not to panic. Because I'm in over my head. And I was having difficulty. And the wind started to get a little bit short. So I was breathing kind of fast. And I just was having trouble. See, the problem was I was just without strength. My energy was gone. And the friend that was beside me, she saw that I was having trouble. And so she began to holler. I was, at that point, a little bit too proud to holler, you know. But she began to holler, and I was really having difficulties. And my older brother, I can't really call him my bigger brother. I don't know if he's ever bigger than I was, but anyway, he's older than I am. He was a good swimmer, and he came out and he saw what happened. And all of a sudden, you know what took place? He came up beside me, and he grabbed me, you know. He just kind of grabbed me. And when he grabbed me, I just totally relaxed. For the simple reason, I was done. You see, I was without strength. I could do nothing for myself. I couldn't save myself regardless of how hard I tried. Sadly to say, I was still, you know, the interesting thing was, I still had enough pride in me that I wouldn't holler out for help. Not quite at that point. But when she started hollering help, I just let her go ahead and do it. And so, but when he came and he grabbed me, you see, the difficulty was, I had no strength. Do you realize this evening, when it comes to your soul salvation, that what Paul writes here, he means it for you and he means it for me. He says that when we were yet without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. When we were yet without strength. When there's absolutely nothing that we could do, Christ died. Christ died for the ungodly. When I was saved and going back in years, and I wasn't planning on saying this, but I'm going to anyway, I guess. One of the things that I realized as a very young child, and as young as some of the ones here this evening, and I'm not sure what took place or what happened in the house next door, but I remember coming out, it was a hot summer afternoon, and looking down at the ground and saying to myself, well, what does happen when somebody dies? Are they just buried? Is that the end of the story? And I was kind of confused in my mind as I was thinking about this. And I've often thought and wondered, perhaps somebody in the family, one of the older generation, perhaps passed away or so. And I'm a little fellow, and I'm just coming out the door. And I'm wondering just really what takes place. What happens? Where does a person go? Do they go anywhere? We're sitting down in the living room of my house one day talking to this young lady and her boyfriend, and they're getting married, you see. And they're wanting a little bit of advice and what have you, so we're just talking to them. And this girl is a very intelligent young lady. And so we got talking, and I said, well, usually the older events are. And I began to kind of go over the older events, what takes place in relation to a wedding. And I mentioned the fact that the officiant, at one point, he would pray. And she looked at me with all sincerity, not trying to be funny, not trying to be obnoxious, not trying to put me down, not at least, not at all. And she said to me, she said, Phil, but I'm confused. She said, pray to who? Pray to who? And so I asked her, I said, well, did you ever go to church? She said, no. She didn't, her parents didn't, her grandparents didn't, and they all were born and raised in Canada, on Vancouver Island. And when it came down to the point, she said, pray to who? No idea. And this is the case, even in my mind as a young child, I had no idea what took place. But listening to some men preach the gospel in the old high school there in Pugwash, and back in 1960, I guess I'm doing my math. 62, I guess it was. 62, 63. I discovered listening to the gospel preaching. And you know, I'm going to say something, and please forgive me if you think that I'm saying something I ought not to say. But I'm going to say it anyway. You see, when my mother took us children to the meeting, we always sat in the front row. For the simple reason, the place was full and we were always late. So we got in the front row. You know, by me sitting in that third seat in the front row, absolutely no distraction. I had nothing to look at except the preacher. And I listened to the preacher. And I listened to what he said. And it was starting to sink in the whole reality, the fact that I was without strength and that I needed something. And what I needed was found in the person of Jesus Christ, the one who died for me. You see, they took us right back into the gospel, to the very heart of the gospel, how that Christ died for the ungodly. The night I got saved, sitting in the front seat, that night my mother, she thought she wanted to have a little break, a little rest. And so she thought she'd go to the meeting by herself. And my father was against it at the time, and he wasn't happy about it. And so she wanted him to look after us kids, you see, there's three of us. And of course, when you have a bunch of little children, it's a chore, I know it is. And to sit, for him to watch us, so she could just have a night off and just go and listen to the preaching. That's what her thinking was. But of course, he was totally opposed to it, and no sir, he wouldn't look after us at all. Not on that occasion. And so she drug us out to the meeting. Again, we were 5-10 minutes late. Again, they got in the front row. But that night I discovered that I was without strength. I could do nothing for myself. And that Christ died for the ungodly. I discovered that night. And I was saved. And I walked home that evening from the school down to the old house. And I walked into the house. My father was sitting there. I was the failure. You've heard me tell this so many times. But I was the favorite, you see. I was the favorite at that juncture. And so I walked in and I said, Dad, I got saved tonight. And my father, who was deathly opposed to it, went into a bit of a rage. And I didn't even stop. I remember going right down the hallway, down to my bedroom. And that night there's things that were thrown into the stove, the old wood stove. Tracts and Bibles and whatever he got his hands on. He was that mad. Fast forward 40 years. And we had the joy of sitting down with him and talking to him about the gospel. And he accepted the truth of the fact. But I tell you what, I was without strength. And this evening in this simple little gospel meeting, if you're not saved, you're without strength. But I must quickly move along. Not only do we read about those that were without strength, we read about those that were without Christ. And this is a very solemn matter, a very sad matter, in the fact to think that there's individuals that were without Christ, particularly in the Ephesian epistle, because so many times throughout the epistle, he speaks about being in Christ, as he writes to the believers. And he writes 11 times over, I think it is. We use the little expression, in Christ, in Christ, in Christ. And as well as that, but he also refers to other blessings that we have as a result of us being in Christ. So the Holy Lord Christ sealed it, except for one little verse we come across, and he speaks about those that were about Christ. And so that tells me this evening that whether we're young or we're old, or whether we're rich or poor, makes no difference. We're either in Christ or we're out of Christ. There's no two ways about it. And it's a sad thing to be without Christ. My friend that just passed away, my employee that we had hired a couple of years ago, he turned 50 and 2 weeks later, he dies of an aneurysm. And there's different times that he and I would sit out in the shop at night time. I'd be working at night and I'd go down and do some work. And of course with me, I'd do work for a little bit, and then there's somebody around to talk to, I guess would have to talk to him a little bit too. And so we talked to him different nights. Remember the gospel, the simplicity of it. He turned 50. May the 10th. I could tease him a little bit. I said to him, you know, Ron, I said, the first 50 years, I was never sick a day in my life. And the last 10 years, I said, you know, it's high blood pressure, it's diabetes, it's this, it's that, the other thing. My back's all mucked up and the things all fall apart. And I was teasing him about turning 50. Little did I know that less than 2 weeks he was in eternity. And I don't know if he went into eternity, if he was in Christ or out of Christ. I just don't know. But the fact of the matter is, in my little verse this evening, the Apostle Paul, as he's writing in the chapter 2 of Ephesians, and as he begins to that little chapter, it's a beautiful chapter as far as the gospel is concerned, and he begins to point out what they once were. And then as he comes down the chapter, he uses this expression, and I just want to lift this expression from the verse. And when he uses the expression, he says the fact that they were out of Christ. And you know, at the end of that verse, it speaks about those that are out of Christ. They're without God. Without Christ, without God. And what a terrible dilemma that is in. A person is in to be with all Christ and with all God. And if you're not saved in the meeting this evening, you're with all Christ, you're with all God. You're in your sins. It's a sad fact, but nevertheless, there it is. We were having lunch just yesterday or 2 days ago with one of my former colleagues, and he's a believer, he and his wife, and we're talking, and they're talking about the gospel. And he said to me, and I mentioned something, he said, no, he said, boys, no, Phil, he said, you never hear, and he goes to an evangelistic place. He said, you never really hear, he said, now you mention it, he said, I don't remember the last time I heard anyone speaking about hellfire. And his wife spoke up and she said, no, she said, today is a social gospel. That's what we hear, a social gospel. Well, this evening I want to be kind and I want to be gentle, but I want to also be true and faithful. And the fact is that if you're with old Christ, and the reason you're with old Christ is because you're with old strength, there's nothing you can do about it. You're born in sin and shaped in iniquity, and sin has become the master. And because of that, we're with old Christ. With old Christ. This is an extremely sad thing to place to be, a person without Christ, just sort of wandering around. Where we work in Port Alberni, the office is sort of in a bad part of town. And there's so many times in the evening I'm down working at night or whatever the case, and there's people and they're standing and they come by the office and they go, and they don't seem to know where they are or where they're going or where they want to go. They're just kind of drifting, you see. Obviously the drugs have kicked in or whatever the case. And so often people are like that. They're just drifting. They're without Christ and some so sad they don't even know it. But this evening, let me be very faithful to you. If you're not saved by the grace of God, you're without Christ. And you need Christ. The interesting thing in chapter 9 of Romans, or of Hebrews rather, we read there in Hebrews that without the shedding of blood, there's no remissions of sin, so blood must be shed. So we discover, well, number one, we're without strength, and there's nothing we can do about it. Number two, the Bible tells us, it's the Word of God, and God tells us that we're without Christ. But He goes on to tell us as well that without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins, so blood must needs be shed. And this, of course, takes us to Calvary. And this is where I want to spend a little bit of time just now, stopping and thinking a little bit about the work of Christ upon the cross and what He has done, because I was one that was without strength. I needed something, and Christ did what I needed. Christ died for me. You know, it's interesting if we were to look, and we're not going to do it just now, of course, but if we were to look in Corinthians, and as we begin to read that epistle, why we discover some difficulties, some problems in those first chapters. But the Apostle Paul, as he deals with those difficulties and with those problems, he doesn't start to say, now listen, you're off the wall there, you've got to do this. No, no. He keeps bringing them back to the gospel, you see. In that chapter 1, he brings them back to the gospel. He brings them back to the fact. And then he speaks three times in those 30 chapters, on the fact of the crucifixion of Christ. Christ was crucified. He takes them back to that. He brings them back to the fact that Christ was crucified. The very heart of the gospel. Do you know why? He brings them back to the very heart of the gospel, and he speaks about the fact that Christ was crucified three times over. At the end of the book, he mentions the fact that Christ has died three times over. But he says Christ was crucified. We preach Christ crucified. In chapter 2, he didn't want to know anything save Christ and Him crucified. He brings them back to the gospel. Because when we think of the death of Christ upon the cross, the crucifixion of Christ, there was no death that was more heinous. There was no death that was more, the local people didn't even want to talk about it in the social, in common conversations, to talk about crucifixion. It was something that was reserved for the low, reserved for the outcast, reserved for the criminal, reserved for the outcast of society. Paul reminds us of the fact that Christ was crucified. When Christ was crucified, He shed His blood. For without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. And I'm going to tell you why I think he thought he spoke so much about the crucifixion of Christ in those early chapters. It's because some of those dear folk, you know, they were kind of thinking, they were a little bit proud, they were kind of high in themselves. And when you stop and think of the work of Christ upon the cross when he died, that awful, awful death, that agonizing death upon the cross, when he died there, when he gave his life, and that low means of death. There's no, I'm fighting now, trying to find words to describe the hideousness and the horribleness of the crucifixion. But listen, when Christ died on the cross, he took your place and my place. That's where I should have been. That's where my sins were taking me. Christ died for me. He took my place. And because he took my place, and because his blood was shed, and because Christ died upon the cross, God can look at him and justify me. In other words, the Lord Jesus died that I might live. But there's one more without that we mention. In Romans or Hebrews chapter 11, that without faith, it's impossible to please him. Without faith. Without simply trusting. I was quite impressed a week or two ago. We had a brother visiting and he was speaking the gospel in Port Alberni and he said something and just the way he said it really kind of touched me a little bit. And he was relating to the fact that he was talking with some person back east and as he was talking to them and they believed in that Christ died and they believed that they needed to be saved and they believed and that they weren't saved, you see. And he said something like this, calling them by their name. He said, you believe it, but you've never trusted it. And I thought to myself, Eric, very good. And this evening, sometimes we grow up as, I would never dare, as a child growing up, said anything against, no, because I believed it, you see. What they taught me in Sunday school, I believed that. What they taught us in the children's meetings, I believed that. When those local brethren in Pugwash Junction and Port Howe, when they get up and preach the gospel on a Sunday night, I believed that. I never crossed my mind to even challenge it, you know. See, I believed it. But there came a time I had to put my faith in it. See, without faith, it's impossible to please him. So faith is the ingredient. Faith is what you need to do. Just simply by faith, trust. Take what God has said. Just accept what he has said. Take it for your own. It's like the gift. Someone gives you a gift. I'm going to tell you another secret. What's today? Today's Saturday. Yesterday was my birthday. I kind of forget about these things. But you know, every now and again, someone gives you a little gift. And you just take it, you see. And you take the little gift, and you say, thank you. You've accepted it. And that gift is mine now. And so I've taken it. And it is exactly what I wanted. I'm not sure what's in there, but I know it's exactly what I wanted. It's a gift, and I've taken it. And I said, listen, have you ever stopped and thanked God for a son? Have you ever thanked God for sending the Lord Jesus to die upon the cross? For your sins? Have you ever stopped and thanked him for it? Have you never received the gift? You see, it's without faith. Without faith, it's impossible to please him.